walking with Jesus. What would it be like to walk with Jesus? And I assure you, the emphasis would not be on the walk itself. It's not like a five-day walk for life event. It is the talking with him that is really important. When Jesus joined the two other people on the way to Emmaus, they journeyed together. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. They're all favorite, but this, I love just this picture of Jesus talking. And they were not walking to the town that's up near Allentown, Emmaus, where Phil and Jan lived a couple times. It's not that town. In fact, we can't even find the town. They've tried to find locations. They don't know where it is. But we do know some details about it, that it was within walking distance, approximately, depending on how you use the old way of measuring things, between 6.5 and 7 miles. It was a nice walk. How many of you have walked recently 6 or 7 miles? Any hands? I guess, oh, good, at one time. Good for you. Okay, great. I did it just last month on the Appalachian Trail. I hope their path was much smoother than the one I went on. But it is a challenge. But that's not, even though it's the walk with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, that's not really what's important. It's that while they were walking together, they were talking. And it's interesting that even the common word walk, which is all throughout Scripture, and we use it also spiritually, that we want to have a walk with the Lord, a daily living with him. The word that's used here, one of the words that's used here in the passage when they talk about when Jesus came with them and went with them, it's the idea of journeying. He journeyed with them. He joined with them on a journey. And as this morning, we are at a point in our journey. I'm talking my wife and I and Aunt Vita too with us, a part of our journey in life. But what I really think is important that we understand that we have different segments of our life and they come to an end and they move on to the next thing. But the walk with Jesus is something that should be once we come to know him from that point until we see him. Remember that song we just sang? We're looking forward to someday and we'll be in his presence forevermore. Wow. So we know that this day had came. And I want to read some of the passage at first, and I'll read some more a little bit. Let's start with verse 13 of chapter 24 of Luke. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. It's a day that's different in the lives of these two people. And I say people. There probably were two men. We only have the name of one, but it could have possibly been a woman. But it's two people. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They were disciples in the sense of the larger group of followers of Christ. And they're walking along, and they're deep in conversation, probably so deep in conversation that it wasn't until the last minute they realized that they were not alone. Someone was walking with them. And again, if you've been on a trail where people hike, if you're going at different paces, different speeds, and you come across and you walk, and sometimes I have done, I said, would you mind if we walked with you? My friend and I, we go for these walks, and we have had some good times of talking with people. Something has happened. It's a day that they will never forget. Actually, it's a series of days they'll never forget. What had they heard? The rumors were flying around. The local officials were trying to get their story together. What had happened? Well, it's kind of hard to tell, because if you tell the truth, it gets a lot of egg in their face, because they couldn't even protect this tomb of this rabbi. And normally, in that kind of situation, it would be a terrible scene, and there would be guards who would be killed because they didn't do their job. But instead, the story was spread that the disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus. That was ridiculous on its face, but would have to be the official story. Of course, we realize that governments and politicians don't do that today, do they? Certain women had said they'd gone to the tomb and they found it empty. And some even reported that the angels were saying that Jesus was alive. All this words and all these rumors and all these stories are going around, and they were discussing it. What could it mean? They didn't understand. It didn't make sense to them. And so they were deep in conversation. And so when then Jesus came to them, they didn't recognize him. Even though they were followers of Jesus, one of the larger group of disciples, that they didn't recognize him. They were kept from recognizing him. And that's all it says. It doesn't explain. Is Jesus in another form, or is it something with their eyes, or what? We don't understand. They didn't recognize him. But that's not unusual. Or it doesn't appear to be unusual, because we also know that Mary Magdalene, in the garden, when Jesus came up to her, she supposed he was the gardener. Now, some have thought, well, maybe she's crying and she's not recognizing him that way. But these two are walking with the person that they've been following most likely for years, and they don't recognize him. They can't see. It's not in the text, but I'm thinking, couldn't they hear? You ever hear a voice and you say, I know that voice? Doesn't matter. For the purpose of what was happening here, Jesus was kept from them recognizing him. And he asked the first question. What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? What are you talking about? Did you notice that there was a sad pause? Kind of like when you don't know what to say, and there's kind of a sigh. And then there's kind of a thinking, well, wait a minute, where have you been? Where have you been? Everyone's talking about this. So they stood still looking sad, and then Cleopas said to him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And so Jesus asked a second question. What things? Now, sometimes I've read commentaries and discussions about Jesus and his questions. Remember, Jesus was not asking questions because he did not know. He knew all things. Only those things that he chose to not know. That's kind of one of those things that here on this earth as a second member of the Trinity. But he knew what was going on. He knew what they're talking about. But he used questions, and I think it's so important for us to learn to do that also when we talk to people. Ask them. Even if you think you know what's going on, ask them what's going on. And so he gives them a chance to draw out to them, to share their disappointments. And I think all their disappointments is crystallized in that phrase, we had hoped. We had hoped. Isn't that the way our lives are? We have hopes. And some times our hopes and dreams come true, and we're excited, and maybe beyond in certain areas of our lives, but there are many things that we look back and we said, I had hoped that this would happen, and it didn't. And it can be as mundane as, I had hoped the Phillies would start out better this year than they had. But sometimes it's deep. It's the desires of our heart, our family, those we had shared Christ with, and we thought that now they're going to believe. We'd hope that, and it doesn't come to pass. So when he asks that second question, what things, It's like things don't make sense. But there were things they did know. Did you notice in here? Let's read here. They said about this concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And so all these words come rushing out. Things don't make sense. There was something they did know, and they were right in saying, identifying who Jesus was. Jesus of Nazareth. Pastor Tim, as we've gone through Mark, has often brought us back to the question, who is Jesus? And they were beginning to understand, and they had come to understand that he was Jesus of Nazareth, this teacher who come in, this rabbi. He was a prophet. They had heard things that he had said that only a prophet could say. So who he was? Jesus of Nazareth, a teacher, a prophet. But what he did, which would really confirm a confirmation of that he was this person, he was mighty indeed, and they had watched him. Again, these were probably ones who came and went back and forth. They weren't with Jesus all the time as the 12 were. But they had seen the miracles he had done. They'd seen the things that he had done, the signs that he had done. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in word before God and all the people. Many of the rabbis would try to be mighty in word, and they would say it was before God. But when Jesus spoke, the people were amazed at his authority. They'd never heard anyone like this. And so Cleopas and his friend, they did know some things. Here's Jesus of Nazareth, a rabbi, a prophet, mighty in words, mighty in deed. And they'd known what had happened to him in the few days before. He had been brought before a trial, an illegal trial, and he had been condemned, and he had been persecuted, and then he was hung on a cross, and he died, and he was laid in the tomb. These were all things they knew. But it didn't make sense. This was not who they had hoped for. They had hoped for the Redeemer. Now, the problem was not that Jesus wasn't the Redeemer. He was. Their problem was their concept of what a Redeemer was going to be. It's kind of like Moses when he came to Israel. They had this concept of what he'd be. He did not leave a rebellion. In a sense, he led a retreat. But he was the deliverer. Jesus came to deliver people from their conditions and from their sins, but he was not the deliverer at that moment that they were looking for to overthrow Rome. We had hoped that he'd be the one to redeem Israel. One of the commentators says, they were hoping, but the flame of hope was almost extinguished. I like the word almost. And so instead of having this fire in the fireplace and this lighting up the whole room, the flicker had gone down. You've seen it where the last little flame, and it's just, there's a little coal together, and it's almost out. They are crushed. The hopes that they had seemed to have gone away. These last 3 days, if we'd put in our vernacular today, doesn't make sense. 3 days had gone by. And we don't even understand these women. What are they talking about? They go there, there's no body. These angels appearing. It's interesting, they talk about a vision. I don't think it was a vision of angels. I think the angels were there. But they're still trying to process all this. And this had been confirmed by some of the 11, and we know from the other Gospels that Peter and John had run and looked in, and they hadn't understood all that was going on. So Jesus has now come alongside them, walking with them. He's now taken time to ask the questions, to bring out to the surface all the things that they're dealing with. And now, the one who really is the master teacher, who really is the Redeemer, is going to share about himself. But first of all, he has to do some correction. We don't like to be corrected. Maybe you do. I don't. Maybe I'll share some. I've asked my wife many times to correct my things I'm writing, and she's very good at it. But sometimes we get in arguments about it. Because I say, no, that's what I want to say. But she says, you're not saying it right. It's not right grammatically. You need to change that. They had not started on this walk desiring to be corrected. But they needed to be corrected only in the sense to get from where they were, which was just down in despair and not seeing what's going on, to the place where their eyes would be open and they could see what Christ was going to do. Oh, foolish ones, we're at verse 25, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice that little word, all. They believed some of what the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And what Christ was going to do was what the rabbis were not doing. And even today, when we talk to Jewish people, they always understand the suffering Savior. What does he do? He begins with Moses and all the prophets. He interprets to them in all scripture the things concerning himself. There's a problem here of incomplete belief. It was not that they did not believe the scriptures. It was that they didn't understand the sufferings of Christ. What they wanted was the exaltation of the Messiah. They didn't understand the rejection of the Christ, the stone that was rejected. They desired the glory of the coming King, but recoiled at the idea of the suffering Savior. So Jesus did speak, and it's a rebuke, but it's a gentle rebuke to them. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So now Jesus is going to teach them. What passages did Jesus share with the two disciples? Luke doesn't tell us. But we do know this. He focused on the scriptures that spoke of the things concerning himself. Now, it's 6.5 to 7 miles. If they are walking at the pace that a lot of people walk, it's 3 to 3.5 hours of walk. If they're slow, it'd be slower than that. But let's say it's 3.5 hours. They got some time. So I'm sure Jesus taught many of the passages. At Christmas time, we often look at Old Testament passages that talk about the blessed, promised Messiah. However, in this walk to Emmaus, Jesus is explained that it was necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glories. And so where does he start? He starts at the beginning, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. And when they speak of Moses, and again, we are not going to look at all the passages, but I do want to bring one to your attention. Don't turn. We're walking with Jesus today, okay? Right at the beginning, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There was a promised one that was coming. Right at the beginning, when everything seemed to be broken, there's the one who's coming. But with that promise, there is also the message of hurt, of suffering, of death. Jesus was going to be that seed of the woman that was going to come, but he was also going to suffer. Another passage is found in the Old Testament. It's found in Psalm 22. Many of us like to go to Psalm 23. It encourages us. It strengthens us. But Psalm 22 and 24, they all go together. But Psalm 22 focuses on the suffering of the Savior. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? If these two had stood in that crowd, they would have heard those words from the cross. And Jesus is helping them to understand it in a new way. Also in that passage in Psalm 22, it says, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, if they, and we know that others were there standing and watching Jesus, were at the foot of the cross, they would have watched the Roman soldiers gambling over his garments. They would watch his hands be pierced, his feet be pierced. He would be stretched out of his normal way of looking, and the bones would be sticking out. Also in Psalm 118, verse 22 in the Psalms, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And that was the part that was so hard. How can the Messiah, who's this great promised one, be rejected? But he was, and that's what they needed to know. Now, Jesus had plenty of time to share many scriptures. They walked this approximately 7 miles into Emmaus. I am not going to share all the passages in the Old Testament. It's a good study if you want to do it. But I want us to look at one more Old Testament passage. I want you to listen. You've heard this one before. Isaiah 53. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus made very clear, Jesus Christ suffered and died to provide salvation to sinners. The journey was coming to an end. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as he was going further. Again, there's another time when Jesus is doing an action desiring a response. He knew where he's going. He knew where he wanted to get, but he wanted them to respond. But they urge him strongly and say, stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent. And so he went in to stay with them. We all know that when you travel at night, and especially if you travel by foot at night, unfortunately, it's many parts of the world, is very, very dangerous. Come on, it's not dark yet, but it's getting toward late in the afternoon, and come on in and we'll eat together. They came to this place where they ate, doesn't describe what it is, and they allow him, or he offered that he would desire to be the host. And what happens, they sit down, and what he did, and it was his custom, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it. Now, this is not communion, but it's a picture of Jesus and how he takes this time to reveal himself. How would you like to be known? One of the things that people would know about you is that you give a blessing and a thankfulness to the Lord. We could excuse Jesus and say, well, he made everything. Why does he have to take time to thank the Lord? I don't think that we need to make it a legalistic thing, but I, throughout my life, and it was really the example of my parents, have desired that wherever I go, that I give thanksgiving to the Lord, even if it's in public. There have been a few times when I'm sitting down with somebody and trying to talk to them about the Lord, and they sit down, they just dive in the meal. I don't stop and pray at that time because the purpose then would be to embarrass them rather than giving glory to God. But as a practice, I do that. And I encourage you to do that. Because what it does, it gives us this thankfulness of what God has done. We should be grateful people, have gratitude. But most importantly, in this time, remember, they were kept from seeing him. Now we're in the passage where we're going to see open eyes and open hearts. So when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I don't know. How would you react in that situation? But I like their reaction. It wasn't that they were freaked out. Instead, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures?" Open eyes. They'd ask him just to stay with him and have this meal together. Jesus blessed the bread, and when it happened, their eyes were open. Again, was it a miracle that they were not able to see? Is it a miracle they could see? It doesn't explain it. We know they could not see, now they could see. There's some spiritual application there too, right? Once I was blind, but now I see. Now they recognized him. He's gone. He vanishes. What we see in the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Jesus has a glorified body. And he can do things that an ordinary body can't do. He can appear and disappear, and he can go right through walls. I'll be glad to talk to you about that afterwards, how that could happen. First of all, it's a miracle. But also glorified bodies. He's gone. So what are they left with? Their thoughts. And their response is, now their hearts are open. Did not our hearts burn? They had heard many of Jesus' teachings before. They knew the scriptures. But now they had a new understanding who Jesus Christ was and what he had done. He was the Redeemer, the Savior. And it says they got up, verse 33, and they rose that same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together. And they said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And we are going to stop there this morning. The chapter continues on to another appearance of Jesus. But what happened there? They returned to Jerusalem, another 6.5 to 7 miles. I think it's in the dark. If you put those two together, they just did a half marathon. I've done that before. That's a good walk. I also think it didn't take them 3 to 3.5 hours to go back. I think they were flying. But like Art and Martha on their bike. You'd be flying, right? And they had the joy of sharing that with 11. And things are starting to come now. It's not just the reports of the women. He's appeared to Simon. The word is coming back. This really did happen. It's the same day. Jesus did rise from the dead. And there was a joy there that was just overwhelming. So how about us today? Walking with Jesus. We sing songs about that. In fact, when I was picking the songs, I was amazed how many songs talk about that idea of walking with Jesus and in different parts. Some have the whole song, some parts of the song. What does that mean? Do you understand who Jesus is? Yes, a prophet. Yes, a great teacher. A mighty worker. But what's going to change your heart and my heart, and the only way we can know him, is that he is the Redeemer and the Savior. And if you don't know that, we need to pray that our eyes will be open. The Spirit of God will illuminate us and cause us to understand. Second of all, do you believe not only things about Jesus? Many people believe things about Jesus. But believe in him alone as the one who died for your sins. I know many of you here today, and I know many of you have said that you know Jesus Christ. So that leads us to the third question. Are you walking with him every day. That would give me the greatest joy. That when I come back and visit, and Lord willing, we have plans, we'll be back sometime to visit, that I hear, or if Tim will tell me, that you are walking with the Lord. And I'll say amen to my wife and loving one another. That is the greatest joy. I am praying that in a couple of years that you will be, as we call the Bible Fellowship, you'll be a particular church, that you'll be established as a church and this place will be filled. I've been praying that for 4 years, 4.5 years. I'll keep praying that. But above that is my desire that you're walking with Jesus. You know, we talk about it. It's this book that reveals Jesus Christ. It's this book, the Bible, that tells you and directs you on how to find him, to know him, and to follow him. And then we also know it's by the Spirit of God, it's the Holy Spirit, that we can walk and live. We can't live in our flesh. We have to live by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God has to open up our hearts and lives every day. So my prayer for you today is keep walking with Jesus.